The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians today. We're going to be jumping into 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're going to launch into today. My voice is a tad weak, so I've asked the guys to make sure they keep up with it. So if it sounds like I'm going through puberty again, just whatever, figure it out. You know, if you've been in church for very long, you will observe and you're going to see Christians behaving badly. It's going to happen. We're going to sin just like everybody else. We're going to bicker. We're going to fight. Church divisions are a notorious theme in our culture. They negatively affect our witness for the gospel. Christians will hurt each other, and if we're being honest with each other, we're going to hurt non-Christians. We're going to do and say things to them that are critical, angry, proud, impatient, and we're just at times a really hard bunch to be around if we're just being honest with ourselves. And we can also make things really, really weird and awkward. I mean, everything has a hyper-spiritual sense. You know, if you're not on a certain diet, you haven't really been filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're not making your own bread, you're not really a godly person. If you don't vote a certain way, we all get these angles on things. We always have a new cause to fight, a new boycott to be a part of. And in my 80s culture, some of you are around, a new musical album to burn. Anybody remember those days, right? I mean, I threw away a lot of good Def Leppard stuff, and it really bothers me, right? All the while we do that, if we're not careful, we begin to display a vitriol to the world that they don't understand. It makes us look like to them as we're unloving, we're arrogant, we're disrespectful. Christians at times are going to behave badly. You're going to see it. But here's the question that we have to really ask is why? Why do we do this? Not what do we do, but why do we do it? You know, some people are going to say, look, man, nobody's perfect, so put away your criticism and stop judging me. Some are going to say, well, look, you don't know the world, man. The world sometimes needs a swift kick in the you know what, and they got to figure it out. But the question I wrestle with a lot, which I hope you do too, is what does God say about it? What does God say? What does God say about why Christians sometimes behave badly? So this morning, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at, and we're going to read and study a rebuke from Paul to the Corinthians. And here's, in studying this, here's what I hope we're going to see. That Christians behave badly, listen to this very clearly, because we misunderstand the nature of the gospel of Christ, and therefore, we misapply the gospel of Christ to our everyday lives. I want to say that one more time. Christians behave badly because we misunderstand the nature of the gospel of Christ, and therefore we misapply the gospel of Christ, and sadly, we actually think we're applying the gospel of Christ. That's what we're going to read this morning. So stand with me. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to pray. If you're new with us, we stand because this is God's holy word, inspired by God, authoritative. And we want God to know, Lord, when you speak, your people are listening. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now, you're not ready. For you're still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? When one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Let's pray. Father, we need a touch of your spirit this morning to open our eyes to our own hearts. Help us today to see the reality of Christ, to see the nature of the gospel and help us to see where maybe we misapply the gospel because we have misunderstood it. We've missed it. Father, help us as Christians to, when we behave badly, to recognize it, repent, and run to Christ. And then deal with our own sin before others. For the sake of your glory and for the good of your gospel and for the good of others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now let's start by looking at point one there in your outline. It'll come up on the screen for you by thinking about the nature of the gospel. Now these verses in chapter three are the beginning of an end of Paul's very first concern for the Corinthian church. You'll remember when we started the introduction, we talked about Paul had five major concerns for the church in Corinth, and he began to write sections of this book to deal with these concerns. In chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, we see Paul's first concern, which was that he had heard from some friends that there were divisions and fights and quarrels in the church. And from that point, chapter 1, verse 10, to the end of chapter 4, Paul is basically challenging the Corinthian people to stop dividing the church. Really, this is a treatise to Christian leaders and to Christian people on how to not divide your church, how to not fight, how to not bicker, what needs to be central in your hearts. And so when you get to chapter 3, you've got to understand this is right in the middle of that discussion. Paul is taking aim at the Corinthians' way of doing Christianity. He's really concerned about it. Paul's going to confront them for behaving badly. But what he's done leading up to this point is worthy of our attention and our reminder. Because Paul has been basically helping the Corinthians understand they have misunderstood the nature of the gospel, and therefore it's caused them to misapply the gospel in every part of their life. Now, the Corinthian culture is and was very much like ours. Influence equaled greatness. Success means you must have been faithful somewhere. Prosperity equals you were ultimately wise. Power and authority equaled stature. Intellect equaled strength. The Corinthians were just like us, enamored with glitz, glamour, the powerful and the influential, and they believed that they could scientifically and philosophically, which went together for them, prove and understand everything in the history of the universe. For them, the power was in the mind, and oratory skill was a display of this greatness, and the fruit of this was being able to sway a crowd and have lots and lots and lots of followers. Now, here's a question for you. How familiar does that sound? How many followers do you have on your social media feed? How many likes did you get on that post that you just had? How frustrated do you get when nobody notices? Or for my line of work, how big is your church? Which is always the question I get at every pastor's conference. As soon as I introduce a guy, I tell him exactly where I'm from, Roseburg, Oregon. Next question, really, how big is your church? How many services do you run? I go, I have no idea. I know we run one. I always say the same thing. Currently, right now, we're healthy. Nobody's fighting. People are getting saved, and we're discipling people. And we love Jesus. That seems to be okay. How large is your company? How many sales did you get last year? What's your profit margin? Are you able to influence people? Do you look like a success, and do people applaud what you're doing? Better yet, what's the fruit of your life? That's the Corinthian culture. That's our culture. And to that culture, Paul has done some things in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 where he has basically spoken to their church to help them see their culture is really upside down from what God and the way God works. In a sense, Paul is literally flipping their entire worldview upside down. When Paul talks about what their world was believing, in chapter 1, he would say, the word of the cross is folly to your world around you. But to you as Christians, it's the power of God. He says it's impossible through the wisdom of the world to know God, because that's the way God set it up. And the only way to know God is through the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. He said that God chose what is weak and low and despised in this world to do His work, so that no one may boast in the presence of God. And then as an example of that, Paul said, when he came to them, he came weak, trembling, and afraid. Not with glowing oratory skills or lofty, high-minded words like the orators and the philosophers and the scientists of their day. And finally, Paul wrote, the wisdom of this world, because of the wisdom of the world, through the wisdom of the world, they crucified the Savior. And it's only by the illumination of God's Spirit revealing to us the truth about Jesus that we can be mature and spiritual at all. It takes a work of God to know God. So to a culture of high-minded science, Paul wrote, God has to show you these things. You can't get there on your own. To a culture seeking powerful philosophy, Paul wrote, you cannot know God through worldly philosophy. To a culture enamored with oratory skill, Paul wrote, it's not how we speak, it's what we speak about that you should be enamored with. Paul is literally turning their entire worldview upside down. And just think about this gospel with me for a minute. Think about the nature of this gospel just for a second. God sent His Son Jesus into the world, not as a political hero, not as a military general, and not as an avenger. He sent Him in as a baby born in a barn. And probably you heard your mother when you left the door open, were you born in a barn? Jesus would have said, yes. Right? I'm just following Jesus' ways, Mom, leaving the doors open, right? He was born to two insignificant parents, Mary and Joseph, both from a town that was said, nothing good can come from Nazareth. And this Son of God then comes, and He teaches things like Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That is not quite the plan of greatness and for greatness that you hear in your culture. He said, if you really, truly want to live, you've got to die to yourself daily. You've got to pick up your cross. You've got to follow Christ. And He said, and you can go try to gain the world at the expense of your own soul. Or, He said, the greatest among you, the one who will rise to greatness in the kingdom of God, is not the one who will hold a crowd or the one who promotes himself or who gets all the likes and followers on Instagram, but rather it's the one who serves. And then Jesus, the Son of God, went about living that way and dying that way. He put on an apron and He washed His disciples' feet. He healed the sick, had compassion on the poor, and He rebuked the spiritually proud, those that would look like the powerful and the influential. All the while, when people wanted to crown Him a king, He slipped out of their presence altogether because it wasn't time. He was obedient to God to the point of death. Even, it says, death on the cross, which was the most vile way a person could die in their time. He was seen as a wandering prophet, a son of a carpenter who died as a criminal. And that crucified king looks nothing like their warring military heroes. That suffering servant would look nothing like the most distinguished, honored leaders. Nothing like it. So the question you have to ask yourself is, why did Jesus teach and live and die that way? Why? Listen very clearly, because the nature of the gospel is not that God comes to us through the hurricane of personality or through the earthquake of influence, but God comes to us in the tiny cloud and whisper of a Jewish baby coming to serve. And that Jewish baby who came to serve becomes to us who believe in his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, becomes to us the power and wisdom of God. Showing us this is how God's life is lived out in his people. And when we believe, the Spirit of God begins to go to work to do something, to make us more and more and more like Jesus. If it's making us more and more like Jesus, that means we're looking more and more like a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, not like a king sitting on a crown, on a throne. Now here's the point. If we don't understand the nature of this gospel, we will misapply it everywhere else. This is the problem in Corinth. And I'm going to be honest with you. This is the problem in much of American Christianity. It's much of the problem in the West. We have misunderstood the nature of the gospel, and we are misapplying it everywhere. And in Corinth, and like Corinth, we'll begin to think that the church and her leaders, if they are deserving of our following or our attention at all, had better look powerful, be influential, and make a seen, known, quantifiable impact in our world. And if they don't, they don't deserve our attention. Rather than seeing them, as we're going to study next week, humble servants of the living God, planting, watering, and trusting God to bring the increase that God has designed, not that the pastor or leader has strategized for. We'll begin to think that our bodies belong to us because we are free to do whatever with it we want to do with our bodies, rather than seeing our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit to be disciplined and put to work for our great and glorious suffering servant king. We'll think that food and drink and other things in this world are simply for our enjoyment, rather than for the glory of God and to be used as an expression of love to our fellow man. We'll think our church services had better be outlandish. They better be extraordinary. They better give us an experience we will never forget for our fulfillment, rather than a display, a faithful display of the order and the glory of God. And if we're not careful, we'll begin to slide into thinking that our diligence, our hard work, our wisdom, our strategies, our striving, our pressing, our passion is what makes God be happy with us in the end. And not simply because a crucified, suffering servant came to be our Savior and stand in our place. If we misunderstand the nature of the gospel, we are prone to misapply the gospel everywhere. That helps us in the verses we just read this morning. And that's our next point, because that's what Paul is concerned about with the Corinthians, which is infants in Christ. Because they had misunderstood the gospel, they were not growing in their faith. They were stagnant, stale. They were immature. And notice how Paul addresses them throughout the text. He says, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you're not ready for it, and you're still not ready for it. You're still in the flesh. There's jealousy and strife among you, which reveals your immaturity and your lack of growth. You're acting like non-Christians. And when you align yourself under certain leaders in the church and in society, is this not what the rest of your world is doing around you? What was happening in Corinth was really dangerous and really, really, really easy. Really easy. The Corinthians had misunderstood the nature of the gospel, and it was stunting their spiritual growth, all the while, listen clearly, thinking they were actually mature and spiritual. You ever been confronted for something you actually thought you're pretty good at? several years ago, I was driving down the road, and a guy called, and I answered the phone, and he says, hey, man, I need to talk to you about something. I said, sure. He says, can I just be honest with you? I said, yeah, man, shoot. He says, you are one of the most awful communicators I've ever been around. I said, where are you right now? Because I'm going to come beat you. Right? I didn't say that, I promise. I thought it. That you think you're good at something and somebody confronts you, that's the Corinthians. They thought they had arrived. They thought they were mature. They thought they were spiritual. Teenagers, this is what happens when mom and dad say to you when you're 15, son, you don't know it all. Because you don't. All right, let's get that right. And you go, but wait a minute, I'm mature. Okay, talk to me in 15 years. We'll deal with that. It's the same feeling. These Corinthians, Paul is rebuking them for acting like the rest of the world, but they thought they were spiritual, faithful, and mature. I mean, after all, just look at our leaders in our church. Just look at how cool our church services are. They're extravagant. We got all kinds of gifts on display everywhere. Don't you see them? Look at all of our social causes that we're dealing with. We are doing something in our world. And the world recognizes us. Wow! Paul has clearly laid the problem out for them. They misunderstood the nature of the gospel, and therefore they were misapplying the gospel to their lives. Friends, it is easy, and it's really, really dangerous. Now, in the text, you get something I really love about the Bible. The Bible will sometimes give you checkpoints, like symptoms of a heart problem. They're like the flashing lights on your car, right? For me, those are called idiot lights, because I don't know anything about a car or mechanics, and I just go, that thing that says maintenance required means maintenance is required, right? So I take my car over to my friend, Brandon Ash, and I say, is that little light there? Don't know what that is. Means maintenance is required. You know how to do this. So the idiot responded to the idiot light, took it to the expert. The Bible's about to show us idiot lights. To awaken something in us to make us go to the expert. Because you may be asking, why am I so angry? Why is it I get mad about these things? Why is it that I want to fight all the time? Why is it that I'm not growing in my faith? What is going on with God? Why are the heavens quiet? Well, guess what? Some of those are blinking red idiot lights to get your attention. And this morning, God hopefully is going to say to us, hey, come to the expert. I'm not calling you idiots. So everybody just settle down, right? Okay? We're not snowflakes here, okay? We're comfortable with that kind of stuff, okay? Hoo, hoo, hoo. Right? As my good buddy Luis would say, if I hear the word trigger one more time, and I'm like, yeah, I get you, bud. That triggered something in my heart. Great. I hope it triggered conviction. So let's let the Lord trigger something in us this morning, okay? Notice what Paul does here. He speaks to these people as if they're Christian people. He calls them infants in Christ. Don't miss that. It's very significant. It means he sees them in Jesus, but not very far along in their Christian growth. But these Christians are behaving badly. Because he says to them, I've got to treat you like people of the flesh. You're behaving only in a human way. And you're acting merely human. Now, I got a question for you. When you read this, what do you ask? Okay, I'm a human. How else are humans supposed to act? I mean, is there another way humans supposed to act? So Paul is getting us. And by human, he doesn't mean here skin and bones and just being a human. Breathing and blood pumping and eating food. He's talking about acting sinfully in our natural, normal, everyday world and way without Christ. Power in our lives changing us. Paul's basically saying to them, you are living like you're not a Christian. You're acting merely human. You're acting like the world around you. Everybody else without Jesus looks and acts just like you. And the first symptom of this that he points out, he says, let me show you why this is true. Because he said, I fed you with milk and not solid food because you weren't ready for it, and you're still not ready for it. Now, it's not hard to understand what Paul's getting at here. Milk is for babies. Solid food is for maturing, growing people. If babies don't progress beyond milk, they will not grow. So the question you have to ask is, what is the milk that Paul's talking about? Well, the milk that Paul's talking about is the very basics of Christianity. Jesus died for your sins. Repent and believe in Christ. It's the good news of salvation. Repent and trust in Jesus. But they never move beyond this aspect of repent and trust in Jesus because they didn't understand the nature of it, of what it meant to their souls. They kept nursing on the same milk and never moving on to the solid food. So you got to ask him, what's the solid food he's talking about? I mean, does this mean, you know, the deeper things of theology, like eschatology and all these big terms that we just have ologies at the end of? What is he talking about? What's taking the same truth, Jesus and him crucified, resurrected and ascended, and coming again and beginning to apply that truth to every aspect of your life? How does Jesus' work on my behalf change my marriage, my parenting, my finances, my eating, my drinking, my morality, my leadership, our church services, how we see God's glory? It's all the stuff Paul's going to talk about in 1 Corinthians. Gordon Fee put it like this. For Paul, the gospel of the crucified one is both milk and solid food. Now listen clearly. As milk, it is the good news of salvation. As solid food, it is understanding that the entire Christian life is predicated on the same reality. And those who have the Spirit should understand the mystery. They must live, look at this term, cruciform. As people whose lives and values are shaped by the crucifixion. Thus, the Corinthians do not need a change of diet, but a change in perspective. We've talked about this before. We think the gospel is one class we walk into, I got Jesus, got it. Let me go to the deeper classes and move on, rather than seeing, no, the Christian life is all these classes of life, and the gospel empowers and infects all of those things. Husbands, love your wives how? As Christ loved the church. It's a gospel issue. Welcome others as you have been welcomed by Christ. That's a gospel issue. Give sacrificially because he became poor so that you who were poor might become rich in him. It's a gospel issue. And what we've done is we've basically said, let's get Jesus 101 here, and let me give you all the seven steps to success so the world can like all your posts on Instagram. Because we've misunderstood the nature of the gospel. One symptom of behaving badly is never applying the gospel of Christ to the rest of our lives. We never move beyond, why raise my hand in vacation Bible school? I wrote my name on a card. My daddy, when they were building the foundation of that church, wrote my name in the foundation of the church. I'm going to heaven. We never move beyond taking the gospel and being mesmerized of its power and overwhelmed by its application and implications. The second symptom, Paul wrote, is very easy to spot. Paul wrote, and in their church, there was jealousy and strife among them. And just for a moment, you've got to just take a step out. It won't take you long. Just go outside in your world for a moment and look around you. It's everywhere. Especially 2020. You can see the bumper stickers. Feel the burn, 2020. Keep America great. I'm with her. The spirit that was in Corinth. Find an influential leader, get on their team, and you have arrived. You can nail it down. And that spirit was not just in the culture, it was affecting their church. Somebody said to me here a while back, why do you never talk on election year stuff? I'll tell you why. We have a centrality of the gospel here that we're going to fight for. I don't want that culture coming here. It's permeating the church. They were falling into competitive political camps. And listen, friends, it's a real life danger for us. Jealousy and strife were everywhere. It was based on whatever food they ate, whatever gifts they had, what social causes they were fighting, or whatever the church in Corinth was doing. It was a circus of jealousy and strife. They were ripping each other apart all around you. And Paul's point is this: that is exactly how the rest of the world all around you is acting. And the nature of the gospel should, if you understand the nature of the gospel, take all of your jealousy out. You know why? Because it removes your pride. It makes us meek and humble and thankful. Because if we have anything at all, we have forgiveness of sin and an eternal destiny with God that we don't deserve. And everything else is a grace gift from God. And because there's no pride, guess what? There's no jealousy. There's nothing to fight about. Because Jesus becomes the center, we all rally around this beautiful, wonderful Savior, and we're asking questions like, how is Jesus affecting your marriage? How's it affecting how you view what goes on in the world, man? What are you wrestling with in your heart? The book of Ephesians is a fascinating book. We studied it last year. And you'll remember this. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul gives us all gospel. When he makes a transition to how we should live life, he starts in one place. He tells us to live life, walk in a manner worthy of our calling of the gospel. And then he says, notice, be humble and gentle toward each other. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Bear with one another in love. What does Paul do? Paul immediately says, let me show you a very clear application of the gospel in your life is Jesus came so y'all can stop fighting like everybody else. That's an amazing implication. A mark of Christian growth, Christian maturity, of being filled with the Spirit of God is humility. It's gentleness. It's patient, being patient with others, bearing with them with love, and a desire, a heartfelt, deep desire to be at peace with them. A mark of immaturity is jealousy, strife, division, and quarrels. Friends, listen, you can see, when we misunderstand the nature of the gospel, we will misapply the gospel to our lives, and jealousy will rise up, and strife will rise up, and fighting will rise, and we will say, I'm fighting a righteous thing. No, you're not. Because we misunderstand the nature of the gospel. Listen, this happened in my life, and it just happened, oh, good grief, it's been 11 years ago now. I went to a pastor's conference by myself. One of the few times I got to go, I went by myself. Sitting in a conference up very top row there, having a rough, rough time in my soul. I was upset, felt like an outsider. I'm among friends. I'm in a denomination that I love. And in the next session, as I'm sitting there, they introduce a man to preach. 10 years my younger, had just been given a church that was the second largest church in our denomination, and I immediately went to work on this guy in my heart and my mind. You've done this. Don't tell me you haven't. There's only two of us. Dave and I are only ones holy right now because we're being honest, okay? I went to work with this. You know, this is the problem with the world. We promote young guys too soon. should never, we don't even put the right guys up front like me. I should be there. I've served longer than this kid. I'm way better, a better preacher than this guy. And right in the middle of all that, as I'm just fighting with the Lord, God just went to work to expose all that ugliness. Because this brother from the pulpit said, you know, as I'm thinking about it, let's just turn to James chapter 3. And he read this verse from James 3, verse 16. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. I was willing to destroy a man's character, call down a denomination that I loved, and be a critic of brothers I'd labored with for the gospel. All because I was selfishly ambitious and jealous. Now you go, now how did you misapply the gospel? Well, here's what my gospel was. I deserve to be heard from. I've served faithfully, and I should get a reward for it. I'm a good soldier. I've been here for a long time. When will somebody finally recognize me? And when will my humility pay off with exaltation? The gospel I was believing and the gospel I was applying was the gospel of self-promotion. It's the same gospel in Corinth that these people were believing. It's a false gospel. And friends, listen very clearly. That's the spirit of your world. It's not the spirit of Christ. It is dangerous, and it is very, very easy. Now, let's close by just doing an application review. I'm calling it this because I want you to notice some things in the text that we need to apply. It's going to be very brief, so follow along. The points will come up on the screen, but they may be quick. The first one is this. There will be times when Christians are going to behave badly. It's just going to happen. Do me a favor and do all of us a favor. Stop being shocked by it. Stop. Stop just going, how could they ever do that? And ask yourself a question. How could you not do that? As a sinful human who is prone to wander. And turn the attention inward for a moment and begin to ask yourself some questions. Don't be shocked by it. However, be clear, Christians who are behaving badly shouldn't and won't keep doing that over the long haul. If you're a child of God, listen, and you've just seen, you know, those flashing lights and the Lord showing you, you're jealous, you're proud, you think the gospel means this to you, you think your longevity means something should pay off, you think this should happen because you've done certain things, can I just ask you to step back to Christ and just repent? And just turn to Christ and ask Him to humble your heart. And just recognize, here's a question for you. Are you just glad to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, or do you gotta have a spot that everybody looks at? Because what Christ says is, let's just be glad we got a spot in the house. Let's be glad our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Turn to Christ. And if you're a child of God, you will not stay there. You will keep fighting for the gospel and applying the gospel and talking to yourself in the gospel about the reality of this. You know what happens to me when I see that selfishly ambitious dude rise up again? I remind myself again, nope, there's a baby who came in a manger. And he came to put this garbage to death in me. Where selfish ambition and jealousy exist, there is disorder and every evil practice. And Lord, I don't want that in my soul. Turn to Christ. Understand the reality of the gospel. Apply it to your soul. Second thing to take home and remember is this. If a Christian behaves badly, they need a brother or sister to show them without judging their salvation. You notice Paul's rebuke in these verses? See how gracious it is? How gentle it is, but yet how powerful it is. Do you see how direct it is, how truthful it is, how hard it is, but it's believing something about them. You're infants in Christ. I believe the Spirit of God will go to work in you. So I don't have to yell at you. I don't have to bring a hammer out and tell you how bad this is. I can simply just say to you the facts and let the Holy Spirit do His work. And what's fascinating about Paul's relationship with the Corinthians, all throughout this first book, he's telling them how to apply the gospel. And then he gets into the end of the second book, second letter, years later, realizing they're not changing. And then Paul says, hey, I just want to ask you a question. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless you fail to meet the test? And notice who he puts the onus on to examine. Examine who? Yourself. He didn't say, I'm going to examine you and tell you where you stand with God. No, he said, examine this yourself. You need to look at this and understand, am I in Christ? Because you continued the same road. Paul is patient. He's caring. He's gentle. He's direct. And yet unjudgmental of their eternal salvation, because he realizes a person's salvation is something that only they and God can really confirm and know. I mean, after all, we saw in the beginning of 1 Corinthians how Paul encouraged these people profusely. So listen, you might get impatient with me, or see me get impatient right over here at the traffic light with some lady not moving on, right? You might see Mike Keller bark at a loader operator, okay? You might see some Christian doing something sinful or be obnoxious on social media or offend you in some way. Can I just encourage you to do something? Tell them about it. Talk to them about it without calling their salvation into question. The final thing I want you to take home is this. It is the normal Christian life to grow and mature. It is the normal Christian life to grow and mature. That's one thing we've seen. Christians are not to continue being infants. Two ways to grow. Lean into understanding and applying Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension in your life. If you go, I don't even know what that means, man. You guys talk gospel-centeredness. What does that mean? Does that mean that every Sunday you saw Jesus dying? Yes and no. It's more than that. Come ask. Apply the gospel. How does Jesus' life, death, and resurrection affect the way you serve people, the way you lead people? How does it empower you to live daily by dying to yourself so you can live for the glory of God and the good of others? How does it change your leadership at work? How does it change your view of money and gifts and all the stuff God's given you? How does it affect your hobbies and your interests and the things that you love to do? Lean into heart, applying the gospel to your soul every day. And the second way to do this is seek things that make for peace and show love to other people. If there's an offense with another Christian or with non-Christians, please let it be because it's the gospel you shared, not the way you shared it. Don't let it be because you're a jerk and you suddenly walk away and go, just suffering for the gospel. No, you're not. You're suffering because you're a jerk. Don't let it be because you are arrogant and brash and self-righteous and coming at them hard and heavy-hitting and expecting a non-Christian to act like a Christian. It's not going to happen. Or because you got baited into a vicious debate with a non-Christian. I remember vividly watching Daniel Ritchie at a coffee shop talking to a guy about the gospel, and the dude just flipped over the tables, and Daniel just sat there, and the guy was ready to fight, and Daniel said, hey, man, I don't want to fight, man. If what I said to you about the gospel offends you, I can't apologize for that. But here's what I don't want to have happen. I don't want to stop the conversation with you. And the dude was immediately diffused. 2 weeks later, dude walks in the coffee shop, stands right over the top of me. I'm sitting there, and this guy's right in front of me. Are you that guy's pastor? I said, I am. I said, you want to fight? He goes, I just want to say, could you tell him I'm sorry? And I also want to say, anytime you want to talk about Jesus, I'll be willing to do it. I just get mad. I said, fair. Let's not do it in a parking lot then, okay? Let's just talk separated by a table. That's what I'm taught. The gospel offended. Daniel diffused it by basically letting the guy know, I care about you deeply. I want the conversation to continue. In the church, find common ground with others who are different than you. If you're offended by another Christian and they've sinned against you or they've done something weird, just talk to them about it. Forgive them. Let love cover a multitude of things. And when sin kicks the covers off, go talk to them. Deal gently and humbly with others, with one another. Because, listen, this should be an area of growth. This will help you grow. But make no mistake, the normal Christian life is growth. It's maturity. It's growing to be more and more like Jesus. And that can only happen as we understand the nature of the gospel. We've got to understand, what does the gospel do in us? What is God doing around this world? And he's just sending a gospel out like a time bomb, quietly sowing, planting, watering, and suddenly God goes to work. And you go, that's gospel fruit. Look what God did. Let us be those people, humble, grateful, marveling at the wonder of Christ in our lives. And let's put away any strife, any jealousy. Let's put away any lack of growing and leaning into Christ. And that's one thing I will tell you, CLF, I love you about. You fight hard to be together. You fight hard to do the little things like reconciling with one another well. You fight hard to love each other well. Here's our challenge, though. Let's do it more and abound in it more. Let's pray.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to Cherishing the Gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.